Where you're standing, let us pray. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts here today be pleasing to you, oh Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Happy Easter and welcome back to St. Paul's. My name is Ben, and a particular warm welcome if you visited last week and you're come back to join us again. We're so glad that you've come to join us this morning. Well, 22 and a half years ago, early on a Tuesday morning, as women and men went to work, a peculiar thing happened. Airplanes flew into buildings. Many of us can tell and retell the story of where we were, what we were doing when we heard the news. And if you traveled much before 9/11, you'll remember how much has changed. TSA with long lines in the airport. Armed police with machine guns patrolling. And if you haven't heard the slogan then, you probably have heard it now. Probably heard it on the TTC this morning if you came by TTC. If you see something, say something. So there was a pre-9/11 world, and then with the events of that day, with instant round-the-clock CNN news coverage in the aftermath of 3,000 victims, September 12th, 2001, was the start of a new era. Well, today we are in a different aftermath. We are in the aftermath of a different murder, the aftermath that goes back 2,000 years all the way to that first Easter, where each and every day is a post-resurrection day, a post-Easter reality. In Jesus' 33 years on earth, three of them in ministry before he was killed, those were all pre-Easter, pre-resurrection. And then so much changed on that weekend, from that Friday when Jesus was killed to the Sunday when his tomb was discovered empty. Jesus rising from the dead was an event with worldwide consequences, affected all people of the earth. Sin, death, and the devil were dealt a fatal blow. So this morning we have Easter 2.0, a second Sunday to tell and retell the Easter story, to dwell deeply in this amazing story and to reflect on its earth-shattering event. In our scriptures this morning, we have various encounters. In that first reading from Isaiah, we have this encounter over a feast between God and all peoples. And then in Matthew, we have another encounter, this sudden encounter on Easter morning between women at the tomb and when they meet Jesus, a truly unexpected encounter. These are all encounters between the human and the divine. And these encounters, they precipitated an action, something to do, action, reaction. There's a mission that flows out from these encounters between God and humankind, a cause and an effect, a sudden encounter and then a mission. As we've been having these lessons, these scriptures read and these songs, we've been spending time through these lessons and carols, listening to scripture and then responding through our voices in song. We've been inhaling scripture and then exhaling songs of praise. Breathing in God's word and breathing out words of praise. And in a way, we are following the footsteps of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Cause and effect. We see something, then we say something. An encounter leads to a mission. So as you were listening to those scripture, those three different readings, did you hear the echoes of the Old Testament in the Easter story? Centuries before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah foretells of the day of celebration, this feast, a day of salvation, a feast of rich foods, a feast of well-matured wines. I can smell it, tastes good, I'm sure. It's a meal full of umami, not a microwave dinner. And on that day, Isaiah tells of God swallowing up death forever, wiping away the tears from all faces. And so that's the story that we're telling on this Easter 2.0. We're telling and retelling that same Easter story, that story of God's salvation to the world. And as a church at its best, we are telling this story every week. This is a salvation, a saving act of God that is foretold in the Old Testament through those prophets, Isaiah and others, and is to a whole nation of Israel, freed slaves, but they're also people that were struggling to love and follow God. But even though it's a story to an entire nation, it's also a deeply personal and intimate story that is experienced by individuals. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary. It's a story that inspired disciples like Peter and Paul to write like the letter to the Romans, encouraging that early church and the first believers. And it's a story that if we allow it to, can weave its way into our lives. The image on screen is from a children's Bible, Stories of Jesus. But the Easter story isn't a fable. It's not a fable that we reserve for infants and babes. It's not like this picture book, right, where we are trying to understand the basic wisdom of the world, maybe like Aesop's Fables or the Brothers Grimm. And it's true, in many other cultures around the world, there are resurrection myths that parallel the Christian Easter story. Myths about special individuals who conquer evil, maybe a legend of a special potion that brings the dead back to life, a secret, mystical place where people live forever. Think Shangri-La, maybe El Dorado. But the Easter story is not legend or myth. While there are different accounts of Jesus' resurrections in each of the four Gospels, they all agree on a specific, peculiar thing. A Jewish man named Jesus was tortured, killed, and then 3 days later, his tomb is empty. And a lot of people saw him. As Christians, we believe it's not a myth, it's not a legend. It's why we have the names of those first women who found that empty tomb. All four Gospels record Mary Magdalene, Mary of a town called Magdala. And then there are other women with her. She wasn't alone. The other Mary, likely James's mother, Salome and Joanna. And in all the different Gospels, the first people, they were women, and we know them by name. It's almost like a footnote for the first century reader. If you don't believe them, if you don't believe me, ask them, ask Mary. So before we walk a mile in their shoes, it's worth considering what state of mind the women had on that fateful morning as they were going to the tomb. From our Old Testament reading, the Jewish nation was clinging to this hope of a better day. Maybe that's some of you as well. But for the Jews, for Israel, they were facing enemy nations all around them, from Egypt, Babylon, to the Roman Empire that had just murdered Jesus. They were oppressed, beat down, and they clung to this promise of God's hope, a promise of salvation and deliverance that these prophets like Isaiah had told and reminded them. And so they waited. They waited that God would deliver them. And just as Isaiah wrote, "It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and so that he might save us." But Mary Magdalene and the other women, they probably weren't thinking much about that promise. Their hearts and minds were probably the furthest from salvation, deliverance. They were still in the first stages of grief. Some of you here will know that we have a program in the church called Grief Share. It's for individuals who have lost family and loved ones, someone who's died recently. It's giving Christian hope through biblical scripture. But it's a 10, 12-week program. Mary and the other Mary, they're on day 3. 3 days since seeing their friend brutally tortured and murdered. Their hearts are so far from salvation and deliverance because a breakthrough in cancer treatment doesn't mean much if your friend has already died. You don't want to touch that feast of rich food and well-matured wines if there are lots of empty seats around the table. So the women, they go to the tomb to do an obligation. It's performing a duty to respect Jesus' dead body, a simple task, but it's solemn, it's important. But suddenly there is a great earthquake. Suddenly, because earthquakes are not expected. You don't have something saying, you know, earthquake's coming in the next 5 minutes. Suddenly, the stone is rolled back. Suddenly, there is an angel sitting there. Suddenly, because the women couldn't have imagined anything like this happening. Suddenly, the dead body of their Lord, their teacher, is no longer in the tomb. Whenever you've encountered a sudden event, maybe it's a good event or bad event, all our studies in psychology tell us that we are hardwired to respond in 3 ways. Some of you will know from Psychology 101, flight, fight, or freeze. Maybe it's a surprise birthday party. You're kind of stuck there when everyone says, surprise. a surprise pregnancy, perhaps. Or maybe it's as simple as the car swerving in front of you, braking suddenly. Fight, flight, or freeze. Suddenly, there is this great earthquake, and the guards around the tomb, they shook with fear, and they froze. And we don't know if the women were getting ready to fight, or maybe they're getting ready to run away in flight, but the angel tells them, do not be afraid. The women have a sudden encounter with the divine, an angel, a heavenly messenger from God. And like so many other encounters between heavenly beings and human beings, the first words are, do not be afraid. And then the angel continues, Jesus is not here. Jesus is raised. And immediately after this encounter, the women are given a task, a mission, go quickly. Tell the disciples, tell others. They saw the empty tomb and the angel reminded them like a TSA announcement on repeat. If you say something, if you see something, say something. And the women had seen something and now they were going to say something. And so they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy to tell the message that the angels had told them. They probably didn't fully comprehend everything that had happened. Actually, no one did. Even Jesus' closest disciples didn't fully understand what was going on until Jesus explained it to them later on. But they go. And as they're going, another suddenly. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Suddenly, because the dead body of our Lord and teacher was no longer in the tomb, it was standing in front of them. Suddenly, because his dead body was living, breathing, speaking to them. It intrigued me, actually, that there are these two sudden encounters. I've known enough crisis situations to know that when you have that first sudden encounter, you're off kilter. You've already been triggered that fight, flight, or freeze. But now Jesus appears to them a second time, suddenly. So why do we have these two sudden encounters? Why do they matter to these first women? Why does it matter to us today? That first sudden encounter, that first event, that earthquake, would have been something that many people would have experienced. It would have been an earthquake around Jerusalem. Many people would have felt it. It's kind of like the solar eclipse. A lot of people are going to see it. Not everybody, but most people will. And it's a widespread experience, generalizable. But it's also something that you can maybe dismiss. Like, yeah, okay, an earthquake. It's just an earthquake. They happen. But the second sudden encounter with Jesus was deeply personal and intimate. It's why they came to him and why they took hold of his feet and why they worshiped him. On Maundy Thursday, just 10 days ago, I preached about the intimacy of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Mary Magdalene actually had already washed Jesus' feet earlier. She had doused them with perfume and dried his feet with her hair. And now she was holding on to his feet again. She probably recognized some features of his feet. And the women, they take hold of his feet because this sudden encounter, this second one, it's intimately personal. They didn't just receive a telephone tag message of, hey, Jesus is risen. No, they saw him with their own eyes. They felt his feet with their own hands. They held on to him. A sudden earthquake, amazing, sure. A heavy stone rolled away, also amazing. An angel, all amazing events. And even today, it's amazing when we hear news from around the world, whether that's CNN, Facebook, social media, but we wait to tell big news, good news, bad news. We wait to tell it in person, face to face, expecting a grandchild. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis, the death of a close childhood friend. But when you have the best news of all, the greatest news about Jesus raised, alive, it needs to be best delivered personally. A breakthrough in cancer treatment means everything if you're the one in the trial group. A feast of rich foods and well-matured wines, it's worth savoring if you're with the people you love. On that first Easter Sunday morning, the women experienced these two sudden encounters. They were likely gripped with fear, but also with joy. And Jesus met them in the middle of their mixed emotions. And those two first words, those first words were the same to them as it is to us. Do not be afraid. However you're feeling about Easter, whether you're worried that it's going to intrude on your life or you're just amazed by what's happened, do not be afraid. Jesus meets us on our way wherever we're going. Whether it's the mundane task of caring for a loved one, tears of pain and loss, and then we can remember Isaiah's prophecy that God will wipe away the tears from all our faces. Maybe it's in joyful news of recovery and new life. Jesus meets us in all our mixed emotions in this post-Easter reality. So if you think back over the past week and a bit, perhaps you've encountered something. Maybe it is a shock. Maybe it's something new you've never encountered before. You didn't expect it. Maybe it was an emotion. Maybe it was a feeling. Maybe it's a question. And you've seen and heard something peculiar. You don't really get it. You don't really know what's going on. You've heard the news, but you haven't yet met Jesus personally. You don't know what this could mean about a dead man alive. I'd invite you, go and tell others what you've been seeing and hearing, even if you don't 100% know what it's all about. Tell someone that you've seen something, that you've heard something, and then ask, what does this mean? As Tiffany shared, we have Turning to Christ, this course that starts next week, where you can ask some of those questions and see what it means for your own life. But I bet for a majority of us here, we've probably encountered Jesus personally. This week, maybe it's this morning in the songs, in the scriptures. Maybe it was for the first time, but maybe it was the 20th time, the 100th time. And there is a task ahead, a mission for you to do. Go and tell others, your coworkers, your friends. You've witnessed something. Say something. So if you see something, say something. Jesus Christ is alive today. Do not be afraid. Go and tell someone.